Now shall we turn, please, to a very familiar portion of God's Word, but a delightful portion in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We have been reminded of the Lamb of God in our hymns. Certainly we are reminded of Him again here in this particular chapter. Beginning at verse 35. John chapter 1. And again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. And he saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the sixth or the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come, see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Just a brief word of prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we praise Thee for the center which our hearts are drawn as we look into the Word, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray then this morning that Thou would challenge our hearts that we might be drawn unto Him, and whatever the need is in each heart this morning, that need, by the Holy Spirit of God, will be met. So we commit ourselves to Thee, and we lean upon Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I just want to suggest a few simple little things in this story concerning the pathway to blessing. And there's certainly much blessing in this particular chapter. Have you noticed, for example, that the chapter seems to divide rather nicely into three simple sections? In fact, when you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, and from verse 1 to verse 14, you have the Word. And the Word is brought before us. What a delightful beginning to deal with the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come to verse 15 and go down to verse 34, you'll notice we have the witness. That is the witness of John the Baptist. And so in verse 15 it says, And John bare witness of him. And again in verse 19 it says, And this is the record or the witness of John. And again down in verse 34, And I saw, said John, and bare record or witness that this is the Son of God. So first of all, we have the Word. And then we have the witness to the Word, John the Baptist. And finally, as a result of that, it seems to me, from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, you have the work that was done as a result of the Word being exalted and the faithful witness of John the Baptist. Now notice, will you, in this section that we have been reading together, there seem to be four main characters that are brought before us. And I want to kind of zero in and look at these four characters, and perhaps each one of us will fit into one of them. Certainly there is one person here that we all need to be involved with, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the first one, and we might refer to him as the servant, because that's exactly what he was, the servant. And that takes us from verse 35 to 37. The servant is introduced to us. And then when you come down to verse 38 and 39, you have the Savior. And the attention is centered upon him in those two verses. And then when you go down to verse 40, and on the way through to verse 45, you have the saints. You have some who came in contact with the Lord and were made saints in Christ. And finally, you have at the end of this story a man, interesting character by the name of Nathanael, in verse 45 to the end of the chapter, and I think it's safe to refer to him as the skeptic, because he was doubting. And whenever we think of Nathanael, I believe that most of us think of one who seemed to be just not too sure about what was being said to him. He was the skeptic. Now, we do have servants with us here today. Certainly we claim the presence of the Savior. And all in Christ are saints. But perhaps, just perhaps, there are some here this morning. Maybe there's only one. Maybe more than that. But you're rather skeptical of the whole thing. You're just not fully convinced about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. You sing these hymns, and somehow or other, maybe you're saying in the back of your mind, I wonder if it's as real as it appears to be to others who are singing those hymns. Are they really excited when they talk about the Lamb of God? Are they really excited when they sing concerning His praises? Do they mean it? It is from the heart. Well, I trust that you might be fully convinced like Nathanael during these few moments together. So let's go back and look at the servant, shall we? And notice, in fact, I want to refer to him as a wise servant. Because indeed he was. There are servants and servants. There are those who are wise and those who are otherwise. But he was certainly a very wise servant. A delightful servant. And may I say, by the way, and this most of you are more than well aware of, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ automatically becomes one of the Lord's servants when we come into the family of God. There are many scriptures that emphasizes that. The idea of a servant is not restricted to just a certain few among the people of God. We're brought into God's family, and to whom we yield our servants, our member servants to obey, His servants we are, to whom we obey, whether of sin, unto death, or obedience, unto righteousness. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're told that we're servants of the Lord. And Paul is not referring to himself there, he's including all of God's people. But I wonder if we're among those that might be classified as wise servants. Wise servants. Notice, as you look at this account, I notice in verse 35, for example, that John is standing. And then in verse 36, he's speaking. And finally in verse 37, he's stirring the hearts of those to whom he speaks. So three simple things said about him here, but before we look at those things, let's have a look at this wise servant. Let's go back, shall we, and notice what it says concerning John in the early part of this chapter. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Rather interesting, isn't it? What do you say about yourself? Give an account of yourself. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Just a voice. As I think of John, there are three things that stand out in my mind as I consider him out of many. And the first thing that stands out in my mind, he was deeply conscious of the holiness of God. That marked John. He was aware that God was holy. So that as he served the Lord, he was deeply concerned about what sin was like in God's sight. And so he condemned sin. He would not tolerate the idea of sin. And his message, you recall, was that of repent and be baptized, every one of you. He was a sin-denouncing servant. You see, the closer we get into fellowship with the Lord, the more we realize how hateful sin is. And I think if we're going to be faithful servants and wise servants, beloved, we're going to need a consciousness, a deep consciousness of how holy our God is. He cannot tolerate sin. No uncleanness can come before him, whether it be a sinner coming to Christ, entering into salvation, or whether it be saints of God, seeking to live in fellowship with him and yet tolerating sin in their life. We must realize he's holy. But the second thing about John the Baptist that is rather striking, not only was he conscious of how holy God was, he was deeply conscious of how he was nothing. The nothingness of himself. The absolute nothingness of self. He said, "I'm a voice." Of course, you see, the word requires a voice. The Word was Christ, and John volunteered himself as the voice to present the Word. And how faithfully he did that. You see, John was constantly reminding us in the many comments that are made concerning him of how he realized in himself there was no strength. You remember later on in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, he speaks there about the fact that he must increase, I must decrease. Notice in this very chapter, in verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose." He recognized how unworthy he was. He was so thankful that the Lord had chosen him, and the Lord had put him in his service. But he realized that the work was the Lord. He realized that the power was the Lord's. And he was just a voice. He was just to be an instrument. Do you realize that? Oh, we project ourselves so often into our service, and we hinder the work of the Lord so much. But he was so selfless in his approach, because he was conscious of the holiness of God. But the third thing that strikes me about this wise servant is that not only did he recognize how holy the Lord was, and how helpless he was, and he was nothing in himself, but he recognized the greatness of Christ. And his goal was to exalt the Lord. And all his ministry was centered in drawing attention from himself to the Savior. What a wise servant. Notice in verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and looking upon Jesus as he walked. Rather interesting, isn't it? I'm only making an application, but it challenges my heart because I see here a scene where John is standing, and rather than being active, rather than drawing attention to himself, he stands seemingly motionless. But he sees one who takes his attention, and the one that takes his attention is walking. He's active. He's the one around which the thoughts are gathered, the Lord himself. He's walking. You remember over in Revelation chapter 2, he's the one that walked in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Active, watching, observing all things. The servant stands. He gazes upon the Lord as he walks. And we're told here in verse 36, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God. You see, again, he takes attention from self and focuses attention upon the Lamb of God. I don't know about you, beloved, but that is a longing of my heart that Christ might be exalted, that Christ might have the honor, he might have the center, he might have the preeminence in whatever ministry the Lord is pleased to direct me into. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. Now to Gentiles that doesn't mean too much, I suppose, the thought of the Lamb. To the saints of God it means a great deal. I noticed this morning in our remembrance feast, the first hymn we sang, we had the last hymn, as I recall, and it spoke about, O Lamb of God, we remember thee. There's something about him as the Lamb that warms the hearts of God's people. You see, there could have been a number of reasons why he's emphasizing this at this particular point. It was coming towards the Passover, where the Passover Lamb was to be slain. Or perhaps, as he was well aware, and all the Jews who were gathering out to hear him were well aware, not very far away, over in the temple, they were taking the lambs day after day after day and slaughtering them and offering them on the altar. They were aware of the Lamb, those Jewish people. They were aware of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Lamb, that God was going to provide himself a Lamb. They were aware of that. And John says, you've been aware of this slaughter of the Lamb for so many years and all down through the history of the Jewish life. He said, here's the Lamb of God. Here he is. You remember, beloved, let me just refresh your memory, and particularly if there's any here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Think for a moment. If you were to transport yourself back to Israel in that day, and if you were to observe around the temple what was going on, you would find people coming along, bringing their lamb to the door, going inside, and meeting the priest with their lamb. And as we have it over in Leviticus 1, other portions of Scripture, you would find that this person who brought the lamb would do rather an unusual thing. Those who observed, at any rate, they would lay their hands upon the head of the lamb. And of course, the reason was, they were identifying themselves with the lamb. They were saying by the very actions of their hands, I'm transferring my guilt to the lamb. At this moment, I'm identifying myself with the lamb. From now on, this lamb represents me. Whatever the lamb is going through, it's as though I'm going through it. This lamb is my substitute. And having identified himself with the lamb, then he took a knife. He killed it. We deserve to die, you know. He was saying, in effect, I deserve death. And the lamb was put to death. And then, to the amazement of God's grace, the lamb is taken by the priest and put upon the altar. And it's offered as a burnt offering to God, and God accepts the sacrifice of the lamb for the one who brought the lamb. And the one who had brought the lamb went out in peace, temporarily, in the knowledge that the lamb had been accepted in his place. Oh, so simple and yet so wonderful. Here is God's lamb. Have you had that experience when, by faith, perhaps last year or maybe a number of years ago, but by faith you recognize that Christ as your lamb, as your substitute? Did you ever identify yourself with him and say he loved me and he gave himself for me? When you saw him dying there, you said, it was just as though I died before God. And God accepts the sacrifice of Christ for us so that we may go free, not temporarily, but eternally. Eternally. Behold the Lamb of God. Notice verse 37. And the two disciples heard John speak. They said, John, that was a wonderful message. Why, you really got that point across, John. No. Not at all. They heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. He directed them to the one who was able to deal with the problem. And they followed Jesus. You see, he stirred their hearts to Christ. Rather thrilling, isn't it? Stirred to him. I want to suggest, beloved, that as a child of God here this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, and I know the majority of you are, as a servant of Christ, do you stir up the hearts of others toward the Lord Jesus? Have you whet the appetites of other people in the sense that they said, you know, you have a feast. You have a joy there, and you seem to have something. What is it? Do you stir up others? Are they drawn to the Christ because of you? That's the way John was. He lost people constantly. In fact, in chapter 4, they were reminded, some of the disciples said, well, John, you're losing all of your followers. They're going after this Christ. Well, he said, I rejoice as a friend of the bridegroom. He said, I'm just delighted. That's the whole point of my ministry, is to bring men and women to Christ. Now notice, please, the Savior. And as we have a very wise servant, so, beloved, we have a very wonderful Savior. My, how wonderful he is. I get excited when I read verses like this, because it just seems that it reveals the character of our Savior so much. You notice in verse 38 it says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following." You might say, well, what's so exciting about that? Well, what excites me is that here is the Savior. Just get the picture briefly. Here's the Savior, and he's walking. We've been reminded of that. He's off at a distance somewhere. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they begin to walk toward the Savior. And the Savior has his back to them. But the wonderful Savior knows. He doesn't have to turn around to know that there are two men seeking him. This one who knows all things is aware that two hearts have been stirred. He's aware that two hearts have not only been stirred, but they're beginning to walk toward the Savior. And when he sees the exercise or learns of, knows of the exercise, he immediately turns to respond to that exercise. That's the kind of a Savior we have. He knows what goes on in our hearts, beloved. He knows when it's a sinner who is still without Christ, says, "Oh Lord, I want this salvation. I want to turn to you. I do turn to you." He's right there. He knows. And when we as God's people go through trials and difficulties, he's aware of them all. And the moment we respond toward him, he turns to be there. Never leaves nor forsakes. So he turned and he saw them following. He asked this very challenging question, "What seek ye? What are you after? What's your goal? What's your object? What do you have in mind? What are you seeking in life? And you seek pleasure, wealth, all sorts of things people are seeking today, but he says, what are you seeking?" I like their answer. They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said, "What are you seeking?" They said, "It's really not what, it's who. We're after thee. Where do you dwell? Want to be with you." He said unto them, "Come and see." Oh, so simple. So delightful. Come and see. Notice it doesn't say see and come. But it does say come and see. One of the great problems, not only with people who are still without Christ, but even with God's people so often, one of the problems is we want to see things before we can come, or before we come. In fact, I believe in the Revised Version, it makes it even stronger, and I understand in the original language it really means come and you will see. In other words, you will not see until you come. But we have that attitude of, well, I just can't see it, and I just won't accept it until I see it. You don't see it until you come. I remember some time ago speaking to a young married couple, and they were deeply concerned about salvation. Coming out to the meetings night after night, under deep conviction, but somehow or other that decision for Christ seemed to be so difficult for them to make. In their home, after the meeting, we talked together concerning the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And this went on until about midnight. And he kept saying, "But I just can't see it. I'm concerned, and I know I need to do something, but I can't see it." So I said, "Well, why not just get down and just claim the Lord's promises, accept Christ as Lord and Savior, trust him. Forget about seeing. after quite a lengthy time, he finally got down and he did that very thing. And he immediately said, "I see! I see!" And he jumped up and ran over to his wife and said, "You don't have to wait to see, just come! See!" You see, the word of God in Psalm 34 is, it says, "Taste and see." Taste. So there must be the tasting. There must be the commitment of faith. And then the eyes are open. Then salvation is revealed. Then the doubts are removed. Come and see. Now notice what it says. How delightful. "And they came and they saw." Just as the Lord promised. They came and they saw. They saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. See, they were so taken up with the Lord, they decided to remain with him for the rest of the day. They were so attached to him. And so we have that wonderful Savior, exalted by that wise servant, which leads us to these saints. I might suggest to you they were witnesses. They witnessed. Notice what it says, please, in verse 40. "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon." First thing he did, dear Andrew became a witnessing saint. Are you a witnessing saint? Are you concerned to pass on the word of Christ to others? Are you a link in the chain of others who have come to know Christ? I think it's a wonderful thing when a soul who comes to know Christ becomes exercised. And I think this is the normal thing. I think it's really normal because, well, I think of a young man just recently saved in the Ottawa area, and his first concern was his wife. She was not saved. But when he came to know Christ as Savior, oh, what a concern, a burden he had. The first thing he did was speak to his wife. And there was a period of hesitation and rebellion, really. But what a joy it was just last week to meet with the two of them and just see them, all of them rejoicing in the Lord. And he became a witnessing saint. And they were going together to visit some of their relatives to witness the journey of Christ the next day. And they became chained in the link, witnessing for the Lord. Witnessing. He first finds his own brother, Simon. Of course, Andrew was always busy, wasn't he? Three times, you remember, in John's Gospel, we read of Andrew. Three times, on the three occasions, he's introducing someone to the Lord. The young lad with the loaves and fishes. The Greeks. Later on, in John chapter 12, he's the one that eventually brings them to the Savior. And now he brings his brother, first of all, to the Lord. And what a spiritual fish that was. Peter! Peter! What a joy. Well, beloved, I just want to close by thinking of this skeptic for a moment. Maybe we might refer to him as a waiting skeptic. He was sitting there, seemed to be waiting for someone to speak to him. Philip findeth Nathanael, said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And immediately Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You don't expect me to believe that something from Nazareth, from that despised little town of Nazareth, could come out good, the Messiah, the prophet, the chosen of God? You must be kidding." Well, I am just thrilled at the way Philip dealt with it. You know what I would have done? I wouldn't have done it this way, and I would have made a mess of the whole thing. I would have sat down and argued with him for the rest of the day. And tried to convince him that there were some good things that came out of Nazareth. But he didn't do that. You remember what he did? Use the words of the Lord.